sang a lot of good songs this morning, and that last one, I think y'all know this about me already, that last song just feeds my soul. Salvation, oh, the joyful sound. It is a joyful sound indeed, and it's a reassuring sound knowing that our salvation comes from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and from nothing that we've done. And may we give God praise for the fact that He loved us despite our sins and when we were yet without strength, that Christ died for the ungodly. We're very thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here today and coming into the house of God to meet with us and to hopefully meet with the Lord and with His Holy Spirit. We're reassured by His word that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So that reminds us that we should come to God and worship with a great sense of reverence, knowing that the Lord is with us. If we would keep in mind that Jesus is near, we do a lot less foolish things in our life. When I think about some of the foolishness, and not to mention the sin of my life, you know, if I at the time would have been remembering that Jesus was right there with me, that Jesus was watching, then I'm a lot less likely to do some sin and foolishness. And I'm thankful to be among folks that that still believe that worship is to be done with reverence. And may God bless us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'll confess to you that my mind is stirred up quite a bit this morning on a certain time frame of the Bible. And I ask that you would please pray to God that He would bless this to be discernible to all of you and certainly glorifying unto God. Love you very much, and I'm thankful to be with you today, and hope that we'll be blessed in our worship of the Lord, and we'll give God the praise. Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Most kind, gracious, ever to be adored Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity that we've come together this morning to offer up songs of praise, to lift up our voice in a joyful noise. Pray, Heavenly Father, that it's been pleasing to your ears. Not that our voices are the voices of angels, but the voices of lowly sinners asking for that forgiveness. Give thanks for that Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world on the day that we set aside to mark the day of His resurrection. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we are ever mindful of the blessings that your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us while here in this world as He walked this low ground of sin and sorrow. Walked among His brethren that He came into the world to redeem. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be counted among those that on the morning of the resurrection, that final resurrection, when the saints are called home to glory, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be counted among those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That we see our loved ones that have gone on before us, but especially, Heavenly Father, we see the glorious seat of Thy throne of glory and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand. Pray, Heavenly Father, for our loved ones that cannot be with us today, those that are upon beds of affliction, those in nursing homes and hospitals, especially those that have lost loved ones recently and those that have gone to be with other churches. Watch over and care for them, protect them, give to them those things that they need, Heavenly Father, as they go through life's journey. Pray also, especially, Heavenly Father, for our first responders, those that are there for us in our hour of need when we call upon them. Watch over and care for them and be with their families when they're away. Give them the peace and the strength that they need, Heavenly Father, as they go forward in their duties. Likewise, for our servicemen and women that stand the breach of this country, to stop the adversary that would seek to overthrow us. But we pray especially, Heavenly Father, for that one that stands on the breach for us, Thy Son, Jesus Christ, who stops the slings and arrows of the adversary, the devil, that protects us with His loving arms and guides us as we walk our daily journey. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we enter into the service, that You feed us a small portion of that manna from high. We know that the least of that crumbs is the greatest of all things here in this world. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You lift for the greatest mind as He comes before us this morning. Give us a lesson that would lift us up from the sorrows of this world to set us on those high plains, Heavenly Father, see that word revealed to us this morning. Ask, Heavenly Father, that You overlook our shortcomings on occasions. be with us there in our hour of need. Forgive us of our sins. These many blessings and favors we ask in Christ's name for our sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We thank God for that beautiful prayer and prayers the rest of you prayed also. At the same time, you know, you can pray to God and listen to someone else's prayer at the same time. We're really not good at multitasking by nature, but when the Spirit of God blesses us, I believe that we can pray and listen to a prayer at the same time. A lot of different scripture in and out of my mind this morning, so let's start with a background. As Brother Steve mentioned today, much of the world sets aside this Sunday as a special Sunday, and I'm of the biblical opinion that every Sunday is a representation or a time to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why worship is on Sunday, because it's the day that He came out of the grave, and it's a day that... that's why in the New Testament scriptures, after His resurrection, you'll read them right on Sunday as the Lord's Day. And that's why they call it the Lord's Day. They no longer use the term Sabbath, really. The Sabbath day had gone away on the Saturday Sabbath of worship in the Old Testament. But now it appears that from Scripture that the pattern was that worship is now to be on the Lord's Day. Why is it the Lord's Day? Because He came out of the grave on that day of the week, on Sunday. So every Sunday is a reminder that we serve a risen Lord, a Lord Jesus Christ that came out of the grave. But where my mind is today, and I've done a lot of, primarily I've been looking at Ezra, Zechariah, Haggai, Nehemiah in the effort of rebuilding the temple. I feel like the Lord has put my mind there, and for some obvious reasons for us at Fuller's Chapel, I think that's been, you know, on my mind. But, and there's a verse in Zechariah, and remember Zechariah and Haggai, they both prophesied between the time that the foundation had been laid and then some naysayers and enemies came in to stop the building, the rebuilding of the temple. And there were those that opposed that effort. They didn't want that effort to happen, so they came in and tried to foil it in a lot of different ways. And then Zechariah and Haggai, they came and prophesied at that time where they had laid the foundation. There had been some great rejoicing, but now the enemy has been successful for a little while in stopping the rebuilding of the temple. And then when before the temple was motivated to be built again, Zechariah and Haggai came in and they came with their prophecies to remind the people of God, this is of the Lord and this is what you should do. Well, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, I want to point you to that verse. And sorry, I didn't give you the background. So where my mind is this morning is on that last week, the last 8 days of the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth. And it started on what I understand, if I understand the Bible correctly on this, what many people refer to as Palm Sunday. The Bible doesn't use that term, but there's some logic behind it. But it starts with what people call, I believe it starts with Palm, what people call Palm Sunday. And in Zechariah chapter 9, you're going to read a verse here that prophesied of Jesus on that particular day. Now, this was hundreds of years before Jesus was born of Mary. And you read in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, foal of an ass." So he says, rejoice greatly in this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Well, why were they to rejoice greatly? Because thy king cometh. That's why they were to rejoice greatly. Well, when was he coming? Well, if you read in the New Testament accounts, as Matthew chapter 21, let me turn your attention there. In Matthew chapter 21, when you read about Jesus riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass, you read about this specifically in Matthew 21, I believe it's verse 9, if I remember correctly. Yeah, let's go ahead and read this story for a little bit to give you some background. Matthew 21, starting at verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them. Now look at how remarkable this prophecy is, right? This doesn't really get listed among the great prophecies of the Bible, probably. But look at how accurate Jesus is and what he tells them, you know, to go do. If I were to take one of my kids and say, now look, I want you to go down Division Street. I want you to take a left on 15th. And when you get there, you're going to find somebody that's holding a 5-gallon bucket full of grapes. You know, and they go down the street. And they go and find the man. They do like I say, and they take those directions. And they find the man that's got a 5-gallon bucket of grapes. You know what they're going to think? Dad talked with this guy, right? They're going to say, Dad orchestrated this. Dad planned this with that man, because there's no way that Dad would have known this. And Dad has tricked us before in the past. He's tried some other tricks that didn't work on us. So if I go down Division Street, I take a left on 15th, and I find a man with a 5-gallon bucket full of grapes, I'm going to know Dad rigged this, right? I mean, is that the conclusion you're going to come to, right? You don't think that I have any special revelation from God that I can say, oh yeah, let me divine about this, and there's a man a few blocks away with a 5-gallon bucket full of grapes. None of you think that about me, and you're right to not think that about me, because I don't have that special apostolic or messianic type of gift. So if I just do that, say go a few blocks away, find a man with a 5-gallon bucket full of grapes, you're going to say, Dad's up to something, right? But that's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You never find a case in the ministry of the Lord Jesus where he's a little sneaky, you know, where he's trying to trick somebody and play a little joke on them. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus never did that. Well, here you read about Jesus sending the apostles, and he says unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied. Well, that by itself is not all that remarkable, right? It was pretty common to find an ass tied. But look at what else he says about this. And a colt with her. So it's the mama ass and it's the baby ass. Donkey, mule, I don't know what kind of, as other people know, I don't know much about that species of animal. But here is an ass, the fall of an ass. And it's already sounding like Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 that we just read, right? So he says, you're going to find them tied and bring them unto me. He didn't say just bring one. He said bring them both unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now if I were able to convince my kids, I never talked to the man in my life. The man with the grapes, I never talked to him in my life. I've never met him. I just had a revelation. Right? If I were able to convince you of that, you'd say, wow! Well, what a miracle has been done, and the fact that Gary knew what was a few blocks away. And he didn't know this by nature. He didn't talk to the man. He didn't plan it out. You know, if I were able to convince, and I wouldn't be able to convince you of that, right? But if I was able to convince you, you'd say, wow, what a miracle has been done. Well, Jesus did this. And Jesus said, go into the village. You're going to find a colt tied. You're going to find her baby there with her. And you're going to say to the owner of these animals, the master hath need of them. In another place, he says, unloose them. Take them with you. And then if the man says, you know, why loose ye the colt? Say, the master hath need of them. Jesus is saying, he's going to leave you alone. He's going to let you have them. Well, that's quite a miracle, is it not? That Jesus predicted that accurately? Because, you know, we've got a few dogs at home. And if somebody said, hey, I'm taking one of the dogs with you, I might say, go ahead. Go ahead. Not real crazy about that one. You know, but if somebody came up to the Russell house and said, we're going to take some of these chickens and we're going to take them home with us, and no, you're not taking those chickens. Those are our chickens. Right? You're not going to let them have them. Right? And when somebody said, but the master hath need of them, they say, we don't care about your master. You're keeping these we're keeping these chickens. Right? But with Jesus, you already see in just these little few words, it's prophetic. Right? It shows his glory and his power that he's able to predict to you what you're going to find. And the response of those when you start to take them? Now you might say, well, Jesus has taken something that's not his. That's not true. He owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Jesus has never stolen anything because it's all his anyway. And the sacrifice that this man, by having the ass and the foal of an ass being taken from him, when you read the rest of the story, if you're familiar with this, when you read the rest of the story, you know that man was blessed in the fact that it was his animal that Jesus was riding upon, right? So the disciples did this there, and it was done. And all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and here you go in verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion. Well, this sounds like what we read in Zechariah 9, right? Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. So here's the animal that Jesus is riding upon. They take clothing, I'm assuming their outer garments, and they lay it upon the animal, and then they put Jesus upon that animal. So clothing throughout the Bible is a representation of righteousness. And what is our righteousness? It's no good. The Bible says about our righteousness that they are as filthy rags. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Well, when it comes to any righteousness that we have righteousness because Jesus Christ is righteous and because he has imputed his righteousness upon us. And our righteousness is not worth anything. And here they're taking that, which is a picture there, saying, here, just sit on it, right? Just sit on it. You know, you've heard some stories, maybe some romantic stories, you know, of a man that, you know, he's escorting the love of his life someplace, and there's a water puddle, so he takes his jacket off, he puts on the water puddle so that she can walk across it dryly. You know, what he's saying there in that romantic picture is that my best garment is not even worth you walking upon. My best garment is fit to just lay it in the water for you to be able to walk across that. Because I love you so much and I esteem you so highly that my garment really doesn't mean anything compared to my affection for you. You see, these people were saying our garments, they don't mean anything when it comes to our reverence and our esteem for you, O Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, they go to lay palm branches. They take off palm branches and they lay them in the street for him to ride across them, right? And it says, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. So they're cutting down palm branches. They're laying them in the street for the horse to ride upon. They're taking off their garments and they're laying them in the street for Jesus to walk upon them. And you recognize their humility in recognizing that their king cometh. That's what Zechariah said, to shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Because thy king cometh. If there was some great world leader that you had a lot of respect for, and you knew that they were coming someplace, what would you do? You'd line the streets to be able to see them as they went by. Think about when JFK died in Dallas, right, and was shot and killed that day. What was going on? Having a parade, and the president's coming by, and people are lining the sides of the roads so they can see the president come by, so they can get just a moment glimpse of seeing him and to be able to say, I saw the president. And if somebody were to wave at him and he waved back, they'd have a story for the rest of their life saying, right? I waved at the president and he waved back at me. But you see, this is far greater because this is not a sinful man in the office of a president. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the one that Song of Solomon says, him whom my soul loveth. Oh, I love him. Oh, I love this King Jesus. He's my King and he's my Lord. And they're just putting their garments down the street and palm branches in the street so that he can ride upon this as he rides into the streets triumphantly. You know, there's not many scenes in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where he is being worshipped the way that he deserved. And you might calibrate me there right away and say, Brother Gary, he was never worshipped the way that he deserved upon this earth. I wouldn't argue with you about that. But I think the closest it ever came was on this day, as he's riding through Jerusalem on an ass, meek and lowly, the Bible says, coming in meek and lowly. Oh, as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem for his lambs and sheep to praise his name. And they cried, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Why did they call him the Son of David? Because this is the king that was prophesied that would come of the throne of David. He would sit upon the throne of David, of the lineage of David. Matthew starts off his gospel that way with the genealogy, saying this is the Son of David, the son of Abraham. So he is the king that God had promised to David, that he would raise up a king that would sit upon his throne, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Zechariah didn't say, here's a carpenter's son that's riding into the streets of Jerusalem. He says, thy king cometh. Thy king cometh. And he's coming lowly, meek and lowly. You know, presidents today don't do that, do they? Kings of the world, they don't do that. They come in riding on fancy chariots or in limousines. The best that the world has to offer is how kings and presidents come in when they come to be presented. Oh, but not my Jesus, and not your Jesus. He came in meek and lowly, just upon a little donkey-like animal. How much should that encourage you and me to be meek and lowly? If he's coming in this day of all days to be worshipped and praised by the multitude, coming behind him and singing praises unto Jesus. If he did that meek and lowly, how much more should you and I be meek and lowly? All right. Oh, so-and-so said this to me, and boy, I just gave them a piece of my mind. Really? Are we bragging about that? Are we happy, excited about that? I want to show them, oh, I got the best end of them. No, that's not what Jesus teaches us. He says in the book of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Right? We by nature, we want to build up our reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation. His good works, his love, his charity, it spoke to who he was. And that gave him exaltation. Well, here Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on this meek animal. Not the one that kings and priests and dignitaries would choose out. But he came in on this meek and lowly animal riding in Jerusalem. And it's a fulfillment of prophecy of hundreds of years before that was spoken by Zechariah. Now, as you read this, and we look at the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. And if you would be amazed by me predicting one thing about a man holding a 5-gallon bucket full of grapes a few blocks away, then you must be in awe of Almighty God, who hundreds of years before prophesied these things, and they came to pass one after another, one after another. So these children, this multitude, they're singing, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, there were some people. They were rejoicing in this. They were glorifying God. They were having a great day. But kind of like when the foundation of the temple was built, there were some people that didn't want that temple being built. So they started coming in to foil the plans and to spoil the plans. Well, there were some people that didn't like that Jesus came into Jerusalem triumphantly like this and having the people glorify and praise him and shouting praises. Now, you know, if they were right about who Jesus was, they would have been right about the response of the multitude. Right? Because if they were right about Jesus, that he was a blasphemer, that he was just an ordinary man like the rest of us, he's just a carpenter's son, he's a child born out of wedlock, they had all these accusations that they made about the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things that they said about Jesus, that they assumed about Jesus. If they would have been right in those assumptions, they would have been right that the multitude should not have been praising him. But they weren't right about him, were they? They weren't right about Jesus at all. He was God manifest in the flesh. He's the Messiah, the one that had been anointed by God to do the salvation work of the people of God. Therefore, the response of the multitude was exactly right. It was perfect. As right as it can be in this time world, it was perfect. But these religious rulers came in and they were saying, hear not what the people, you need to stop these people. Hear what they're saying. Well, Jesus said, have you not read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Well, that's in the book of Psalms, chapter 8. And you read about that prophecy in the book of Psalms in the life of David or Solomon in that time frame. If I'm not mistaken, about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth, here's a psalm that was written, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. You know, if I'm going back to my silly little illustration, if I tell the kids, hey, you go down the street, you know, and you find the man with a bucket of grapes. You know, if I told them, no, now you wait till 50 years after I'm dead, and then you go find the man with a bucket of grapes. Now that's starting to get pretty impressive, right? No way daddy could have pulled this trick off by talking to somebody. Maybe a 45-year-old man holding a bucket of grapes. No way that daddy could have done it, right? Here's about 1,000 years before Jesus walked upon this earth as the Son of Mary. About 1,000 years before, here's this psalm that says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. He also tells us in that time when they were saying, you know, stop the people. They don't need to be praising you like this. Jesus said, I say unto you that if these were to hold their peace, then would even the rocks cry out. I wish that there were words in my sinful frame. I wish there was enough Spirit of God manifest in me that I could convey to you the power of that day. Because in this day, Jesus is saying, if they were not crying out unto me, this is such a grand and glorious day in the history of the world. If they were not crying out unto me, you would hear the rocks speaking. Because that's how glorious this is. Because Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to do the salvation work of the people of God. No greater work has ever been done in this world than the salvation of the dead, filthy souls of you and me. There's never been a greater work in this world than Jesus going to the cross and fulfilling all that His Father had sent Him to do. There's been no greater work that the world has ever seen than Jesus going to the cross of Calvary, laying His life down willingly, and then taking it up again 3 days and 3 nights later. There's never been a greater work than that. And He's coming into Jerusalem for that work. There's a time where the people looked upon Jesus and they saw that His face was set as a flint, meaning He wasn't going to be deterred. He was going to Jerusalem. If God called on me to lay my life down for somebody, I would have trepidation, I'm sure. I would be asking God if there was another way for this to happen. I would be trying to figure something else out. I would be doubting whether or not that I could accomplish what God had called me to do. My goodness, I had that struggle just moving to Arkansas, much less if I had to lay my life down for anybody, especially for somebody that was less than me. Now, there's nobody less than me, you understand? But Jesus was laying His life down for people that were far less than Him, infinitely less. He's grand and glorious. We're pitiful and filthy and vile. The greatest work the world has ever seen happened. And it happened by Him starting to go into Jerusalem, riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass. Oh, and they did what they ought to have done, and they praised Him. And it was such a glorious day and such a glorious event that Jesus said if they were to hold their peace, meaning if they zipped it and they didn't say anything, you'd start to hear the rocks crying out praise unto God. I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend rocks crying out Hosanna to the Son of David. But I have faith in God, knowing that with God all things are possible. And I believe the words of Jesus Christ with all my soul, that if the people would have stood by and they'd have been intimidated by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they said, oh, we want to praise God, but we're not going to. Oh, the rocks would have cried out. the rocks would have cried out. So, why that day? Why was it that day that Jesus came into Jerusalem? I'm not going to turn and read this. I'll tell you where it is unless my mind fails me. I feel like I'm confident in this. In Exodus chapter 12, when we read about the Passover. Turn and look at that if you would, but I'd like to encourage you to not get distracted too badly if you go and read that. But in Exodus chapter 12, when he's instituting the Passover back in the day when they're about to cross into the Red Sea. Oh, and by the way, if you didn't know this already today, I want you to know that the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of his ministry especially, but it starts to become really condensed and chock-a-block full of wonderful Old Testament prophecies. There is Old Testament after Old Testament after Old Testament in the life of Jesus and in the last week of Jesus' life here upon the earth. There is time after time after time after time where if you understand the Old Testament better, you'll understand the life of Jesus better. Okay? So in Exodus chapter 12, as they're about to cross over the Red Sea, and I think most of you don't understand this and know this, but if you're here saying, Brother Gary, what in the world does the crossing of the Red Sea have to do with the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, as they are about to cross in the Red Sea, the Lord has worked 9 of the 10 miracles, the plagues of Egypt. He has put these plagues upon Egypt, and now the 10th one is coming, where the death angel is going to pass by, and when he sees the blood over upon the house of the people of Israel, he's going to pass over them, and death will not take place in their house. And that was true of all of Israel. Not one in Israel died that night. Not one. But in Egypt, the firstborn was killed from the house of Pharaoh to the lowest peasant. And all of Egypt experienced death. Israel represents the people of God. Egypt represents the world. And on that night, all of Israel was spared. On that night, all of Egypt had death come upon their house. And when Jesus comes back to this world to take us all home, it's going to be the exact same way. All those that are in spiritual Israel will be spared of that death. And all those that are of the world and are not in the covenant family of God, they will have experienced death on that day. So here, as they're about to go across the Red Sea, the Lord's about to bring them out of Egypt. He tells them about instituting the Passover. Now, Bible readers know in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you're familiar with this language, where he says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." I don't have to be real smart to recognize Jesus is the Passover. When Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I have full permission from God to look back at the Passover of the Old Testament and recognize that is pointing to Jesus. You know, there was something in the news this past week of a man made an attack upon a governor, you know, in our country. And because he's Jewish, and as they were having their Passover Seder, you know, there was some assault that took place, right? Maybe some of you heard about this in the news. When the Jews today, natural Jews, religious Jews, whatever they are, even when Christians do this, when they observe the Passover feast, they're looking back at the crossing of the Red Sea. They're looking back at their deliverance out of Egypt. And it's true that that's what happened when the Passover came. But what they're missing is that the Passover was more about looking forward and pointing. It's like pulling a bow back and pulling the string back. Yeah, you're pulling this backwards, and there's some appropriateness to this, but you let go of that arrow, and it goes flying straight. And the Passover is like that arrow shot from the bow that is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying, yeah, let me bring you back. Let me bring you back to the deliverance of Israel in Egypt. But there goes the arrow pointing to the intended target. And we read about that 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the Passover is not so much about looking back as it is looking forward. And Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that Passover. And there's no reason for us to ever observe the Passover feast ever again, because our Passover has been accepted by God. Now, on that Passover feast, he told them on the 10th day of Nisan, Nisan being a month, a spring month on the Jewish calendar, started with what we would call about mid-March to about mid-April. That's what their month of Nisan was, from about mid-March to about mid-April. And he says, on the 10th day of Nisan, you are to choose out a lamb. Right? You're to choose out a lamb. And you're to hold it up before all the congregation. He said, you hold up this lamb, and you let everybody see the lamb, and you let everybody inspect the lamb to see if this lamb is perfect or not. To see if it's without spot and without blemish. You know, there's some... There's some lovely people in this congregation, right? Nobody more lovely than my wife and my children. But there's some lovely and beautiful people in this congregation. But you've got blemishes, right? You've got blemishes. The best looking person among the race of Adam, they've got some blemishes. We've all got blemishes. But they're to choose out a lamb that didn't have a blemish. Why were they to do that? Because this lamb was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And because Jesus was going to be the spotless Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist said, wasn't it? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What world is that? It's the world of the family of God, of course. He didn't take away the sin of those that are bound for hell. That when the people are in hell one day, and some of them are there now in their spirit and soul, they will not be able to say, and it's not true, that he took away their sin. If he took away their sin and they're in hell, then his blood wasn't effective enough. But you see, they're choosing out a lamb that's without spot and without blemish, because he's pointing forward to the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, the only one that's ever come among the human race that was without spot and blemish. You might say, you mean his personal appearance, Brother Gary? I disagree, because Isaiah said, when we shall see him, there'd be nothing in him that we would desire him. He wasn't physically beautiful. He didn't have a naturally attractive face. But that's not the type of spot and blemish we're talking about, is it? We're talking about of his moral character, of his works and his actions, the fact that he had never done anything wrong. He had never disobeyed his parents. He had never shown a lack of honor to his parents. He never spoke a confusing, well, it was confusing to the people that heard it, but he never spoke in a confusing way. He never had an idle thought. He never had a vain thought. He never unduly insulted anybody. His moral character was perfect, and that's why John the Baptist could say, behold the Lamb of God, because he's the spotless Lamb of God, right? He's the spotless Lamb of God. Now, we talked about our physical appearance, and we've got blemishes, and we've got flaws in our appearance. So what? Don't worry about that so much, right? Don't be given to vanity. But you see, when you look at the moral character, now we start to realize, whew, I'm much more flawed than I thought I was. I've got far more sin than I thought I had. It's all over me. Please don't examine me as the lamb, because I don't want you to examine me that closely, because you're going to find fault after fault after fault after fault. Oh, but Jesus Christ, you'll never find a fault with him. If you perceive a fault, it's your fault for finding a fault, because he has no faults. So here, on the 10th of Nisan, they were to choose out a lamb. This was 4 days before the Passover. On the 14th of Nisan was when the Passover was to be killed. And they take the blood and they put it upon the doorposts and upon the lintel. Here's a covering of the opening into the dwelling place of the family of God. And it's covered with blood. You and I will be spared from the wrath of God in the final day because of the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you back up a few days from the Passover, and you're going to find this glorious day, or this day in the Old Testament, where they choose out a lamb and let everybody inspect the lamb. Well, a few days before the Passover on which Jesus died, I believe you're going to come to that day of him riding into Jerusalem triumphantly on an ass, the foal of an ass. And when they cried unto him, and they gave praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know what they were also doing that day? They were examining the Lamb. They were examining the Lamb. And they're finding that there's no fault in this Lamb. You see, he was held up for all the congregation to see. And all the congregation said, we see no fault in him. Blessed, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see, in a manner of speaking, what they're saying is, we have examined the Lamb, and the Lamb has no fault. The Lamb has no blemish. He's perfect. Oh, he's perfect. You see, they didn't say this is the spotless Lamb of God. But it seems like it's the same day in which the Lamb was supposed to be held up for the congregation to inspect. It seems to me that they're inspecting the Lamb and they're finding the Lamb has no fault. Wow, we got prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled, right? So then we see the Lord Jesus Christ on the Passover feast, day of the Passover. Now, in our Western world and the American culture, we can get confused by days of the calendar, right? Because our day goes from 12 midnight to 12 midnight. But the Jewish calendar, as established by God in creation, was the nighttime first and then the daytime. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. So a Jewish day starts at about 6 o'clock in the evening, about the time that the sun goes down. And the daytime starts about 6 in the morning. And you read about the first hour of the night, second hour, third watch of the night. It was the third hour of the day until the sixth hour of the day. Well, when they talk about the hour of the day, they're starting from 6 in the morning. So when Jesus is observing the Passover feast with his disciples on the Passover evening, we think of the evening being at the end of the day, but for the Jews, it's at the beginning of the day. So the Passover day would start about 6 o'clock in the evening. They would have nighttime, and he was observing that Passover feast in the nighttime. And then the daytime comes, and during the night was when they apprehended Jesus, right? He goes unto Gethsemane. He goes into that woeful garden, and he goes into the garden, and he prays unto the Lord three times. And what did the apostles do? They kept falling asleep. How many times have you and I fell asleep on God? And I don't just mean falling asleep during preaching, falling asleep during church, but I mean falling asleep in service unto God. Oh, we're so slothful. Oh, we fall so short of what we're supposed to do unto God. And he says, they that sleep, sleep in the night. Right? But ye are children of the day. Walk as children of the light. You and I are to be walking as children of the light. So on the Passover evening, he has the Passover feast, and that was also miraculous. Right? So you're going to find a man carrying a pitcher of water, and you're going to follow that man. He's going to have an upper room that's already prepared. And you're to tell the man to show us where we're to prepare for the master. And you're going to find an upper room that's already prepared. And he says, and there we're going to have our Passover feast. Right? So they went into town. They found the man, carried a pitcher of water. They found just like Jesus said it was going to be. So they have that Passover feast. And Jesus tells them, this night shall one of you betray me. You know, even Judas Iscariot was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Because after Jesus' ascension up into heaven, and they went to replace Judas as an apostle, they quoted from the book of Psalms. His bishopric let another man take. They recognized even the Old Testament even gave them prophecy and scripture of how to deal with Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just amazing how many times, and I can't scratch the surface, but it's amazing how many scriptures and how many events and how many occurrences we read about in the Old Testament. And you can understand if you lived on the other side of the cross reading those Old Testament scriptures and saying, I don't know what that means. What does it mean, the king riding in on an ass, full of an ass, meek and lowly? I don't know what that means. Oh, but on the other side of the cross, it's not hard to understand, is it? Oh, there's Jesus. You know, when Jesus came into the temple and he overthrew the money changers, overthrew the tables, he wasn't really concerned about cost control, was he? He wasn't really concerned about, well, which bucket does this money go into? He wasn't worried about that. You're a den of thieves. He said, you're a bunch of thieves. It's written, my Father's house should be called a house of prayer for all people. Oh, that was an Old Testament scripture too, was it not? That is an Old Testament scripture. Jesus took from that Old Testament scripture and showed them, here's how you should be observing the house of God. He said, it is written, my Father's house should be a house of prayer for all people. But ye have made it a den of thieves, because they were trying to profit financially on the sacrifices of God. He says, you've made it a den of thieves. Well, Jesus comes into he comes overturning the money changers. And I believe that's where the Bible tells us about the apostles. They said that after his resurrection, they remembered, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There's another Old Testament scripture that's pertinent for the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So on the Passover, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. The Bible says his sweat, or as it were, great drops of blood. The Bible did not just tell us that blood came out of his sweat pores. No, it did not say that. But what it's saying is that his sweat, just like the way that blood beads up differently than sweat does, he says that's the way his sweat was coming out of his sweat pores. It was as great drops of blood, metaphorically speaking. So they come and they apprehend Jesus. And they came, and he says, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they fell backwards. Would you be very optimistic of catching a criminal if they just said, I am he, and you uncontrollably fell backwards? What would you be thinking about your ability to arrest this man? Right? This is showing the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was going to lay down his life and not that people were going to take it from him. He could have stopped them at any time, and that's what he's showing, isn't that? When he said, I am he, and they fell backwards, he's showing, I've got power over you. And he told that to Pontius Pilate during that last week too, did he not? Where he said, I have power to release you, I have power to have you crucified. Jesus said, you would have no power except it were given of you of my Father in heaven. You see, Jesus is saying, you don't have power over me. And the power that you do have over me is because my Father gave you that power. You see, Pontius Pilate thought he was the big dog, so to speak. And Jesus is reminding him, you would be nothing. You would have nothing except my Father give you that power. Nebuchadnezzar learned, did he not, that God is able to take kingdoms from people and he's able to establish it in others. God can do with kingdoms however he sees fit. God is able to orchestrate anything that he wants. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 4, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar learned it the hard way, that God can take a kingdom any way that he wants to, and he can establish it any way that he wants. Jesus was showing them, you have no power to apprehend me. He asked them the second time. I pictured them being a little nervous the second time they answered. I could be wrong. But he's asked them the second time, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And they apprehended him. And as they're apprehending him and they're taking him, Peter grabs a sword from one of them, and I assume swinging at their head or their neck. And I assume the man ducks. But what I know for sure is that he cut off his ear. Now, Peter can cut off an ear on purpose. Peter's a mighty good swordsman. But Peter wasn't a soldier. Peter was a fisherman. I assume Peter was aiming to take the man's life. Jesus, in his wonderful and beautiful compassion, he says, Peter, put up again thy sword. They that live by the sword shall perish by the sword. And in Jesus' wonderful compassion, he healed the man's ear. Well, that's showing us how we should treat our enemies, right? Oh, but Brother Gary, you know, this person did something really bad to me. Well, they're taking Jesus to crucify him when he was completely innocent. But Jesus still showed compassion to his enemies. And he healed the man's ear. Oh, we get upset by such little things in this life, right? We get upset by such little things. Jesus showed us the spirit of humility and love that we're supposed to operate with. Where a man that was going to falsely arrest him, Jesus gave him a great blessing. So the Passover blood was to be shed from the lamb on the 14th of Nisan. That's when Jesus went to the cross, was on the 14th of Nisan. Well, I want to deal with one thing, and most of you know this already, but I just it bears repeating. But I talked with Eli this past week, just in a quick moment while we were doing something. And I said, can you go from Friday, any time on Friday, pick any old time on Friday, can you go from Friday to Sunday morning and count 3 days and three nights, whether in the Western world calendar or in the Jewish calendar? Can you do that? And the answer is no, you can't. But the world says Jesus died on Friday and he resurrected on Sunday morning. But I don't believe that's what the scripture teaches us at all. Because at one time they asked Jesus for a sign. Give us a sign. Jesus said, No sign. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And no sign shall be given unto this generation except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, in the book of Jonah, it says God had prepared a great fish. Somebody says, oh, it wasn't a whale. The Bible says it was a fish. Well, Jesus said it was a whale. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, I don't understand Jesus to be saying that it's just parts of 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He's saying it's at least parts of 3 days and three nights. You can't have Jesus crucified at the end of the day on Friday, rising again on Sunday morning. And somebody might say, well, I'm going to count that Sunday day as part of the day, because the Jews reckon counting, if it was part of one, they counted the whole thing. I'd go along with that logic. But the Bible says that they came to the tomb while it was yet dark. Right? While it was yet dark. Even if you count Sunday, even you say, well, another gospel account says that while the sun was rising. Well, even if you count that day, you still can't get 3 days and three nights. So why did he rise out of the grave on Sunday morning? Well, when you're reading in Leviticus chapter 23 about these Jewish feasts, and I love that subject, one of the first subjects that I heartily studied when I started studying the Bible. But when you look at Leviticus chapter 23, and you find these Jewish feasts, and you find the Feast of the Passover, the Bible tells you that shortly thereafter, in Leviticus 23, that it says that you are to take, when you bring forth your first harvest, said you're to take of the first fruits, and you're to wave it before the Lord. You might say, okay, well, why am I waving this before the Lord? Well, you might say, well, we're going to practice the Feast of First Fruits in church today. And I would say, no. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Because if you practice the Feast of the First Fruits, you're looking back to the Old Testament. But I want to encourage you to look forward and see Jesus Christ, who is our first fruits. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he is the first fruits of them that slept. Well, in Leviticus chapter 23, when it deals with this Feast of the First Fruits, when did it say to wave the wave offering before the Lord, that first fruits? It said the morrow after the Sabbath. What does the morrow mean? The next day. It means when you're on the Sabbath, what tomorrow is, right? Tomorrow would be, the Sabbath was on the seventh day of the week. God rested on the seventh. The morrow after the Sabbath would be the first day. So you're to wave the first fruits offering unto the Lord on the morrow after the Sabbath. You know what happened when Jesus Christ came up out of the grave? He was the first fruits of them that slept. He was an offering as if waved before God to see if God would accept the first fruits. There was no suspense in this decision, was there? There was no suspense in whether or not Jesus was going to be accepted by God. But when did Jesus come out of the grave? On the morrow after the Sabbath. One after another of Old Testament scriptures and prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. You would be impressed if I got one right about a man with grapes a few blocks down the road. Here Jesus is fulfilling scripture after scripture after scripture like no one could ever do. So he comes up out of the grave on the morrow after the Sabbath, on Sunday morning. We now know that is the Lord's Day. He comes out of the grave. And why did he come up out of the grave? Well, one of the reasons was to be an offering to God, to be a wave offering. You know, that first fruits offering in the Old Testament, they take the first and the best of their crop. You know, if somebody's got a garden and that first tomato comes up out of that garden, that first tomato is really special, isn't it? Here's that first one. Oh, look, here's a sample of what's coming from my garden. And when Jesus Christ came up out of the grave, he was a sample of what was going to come from the garden of God. Those bodies that would be planted in the earth, that would be planted in death into the earth, and they're one day going to come up out of the grave, just like that first fruits of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ, our first fruits, was accepted by God from the grave, you and I must be. You and I must be, because he is the first fruits of them that slept. I love you so very much and appreciate your good attention. May God add his blessings. May God be praised with these words. Love you, and may God richly bless you. If anybody wants to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, or any way the church can receive members, we would encourage you to come forward as we sing a song.